this evening, where they served. In fact, we were in their home and enjoyed sweet fellowship with them. Because of a family crisis, I had to return home as soon as possible. I had return tickets to fly from Bunia down to Kinshasa, the capital, and from there back to Belgium and home to Canada. But the flights from Bunia to Kinshasa were only on a Friday, if you could get on it. And I was rather anxious to get home as soon as possible. The missionary aviation pilot offered to fly me from Yaoundé to Entebbe at the Kampala city airport, the capital of Uganda. It was at the time, some of you may remember, President Amin had passed a law expelling the Asian merchants from the country and allowing them only one suitcase to go with them. 3 days before we were due to fly out, they picked up a message on the radio at Yaoundé from Uganda that, or from the news or something, that President Amin had passed a law that no foreign aircraft were to be allowed into Ugandan airspace or they would be shot down. We had no way of getting permission over the radio, and it was felt that we should make an effort anyway to fly into Entebbe and get permission to land as we were flying in. One of the reasons for this was also that there was a missionary lady from another mission station in the forest whose baby was very sick and had to be taken to Kampala for medical care. Friends would be there to meet her. So we loaded on a little plane, the pilot, the lady missionary, the little baby, and myself, and all our gear. And we set out. As we crossed the Uganda border, as an old pilot, you learn to have a 360-degree neck, and you look all around. We were watching the horizon very carefully to see if there was an approaching plane to do us damage, but nothing was in sight. The pilot kept calling up Entebbe Airport for permission to land. We got no response until we were within sight of the airport, and we got a very curt permission to land. We landed, unloaded our stuff, and headed into the immigration part of the terminal. When we got in there, the Ugandan officer was absolutely furious. He said, "What do you mean by coming into the country? Don't you know that yesterday President Amin passed a law that no white people are to be allowed into this country? You must leave the country immediately." Well, I said, "That's exactly what I want to do." There was a South African flight that night at 10:30 leaving for London. And I said that was the plane I wanted to get. He says, "You get out of the country by 2 o'clock or you'll be arrested." The place was crawling with police and soldiers armed to the teeth. Friends received the lady and her sick baby and took them away. The pilot was taking missionary kids back into Zaire, and so off they went. I couldn't go back on the plane I had come in because the missionary kids filled the plane and he headed off back to Zaire. It was about noon, so I had 2 hours. At this time, before we separated in the immigration office, a scripture came very forcibly to my mind, and it was 1 Peter chapter 3 and the last verse. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him. I thought it was a good time to pray. And I prayed aloud there in the office, and claimed that verse. I didn't point at the authority, but the Lord knew who we were praying about. At last we divided. The lady went off with her friend, the pilot and the missionary kids. I prepared to leave for Zaire, and I went back into the terminal. And crying to the Lord for some intervention, I wondered how it would work out. Some time later, I saw a British plane landing, British markings, taxiing in quite at some distance from the terminal and stopping, and a few people getting off. And I went over to the counter for this line, and I said, "Where is that plane going?" "Oh," she said, "that's going non-stop to London." I said, "Please, will you get me on that flight?" "Sorry, sir, that flight is for fuel only. It is a non-scheduled flight, no passengers." "Well," I said, "would you put my luggage on?" I thought at least if I got rid of the baggage and stuff, I'd be a little more free to move. "Yes, we'll put your baggage on." And so I saw them wheel it out and put it on the plane. A few of these people had come off in the meantime and gone into the other part of the terminal where the stores or whatever was. I didn't quite know what to think, but as I noticed those people getting off, I knew they would have to get back on. So I thought, this may be my opportunity. So very softly, I made my way to the gate and stood nearby the gate. The problem was I had no ticket for this flight. I had no boarding pass. But when they announced that these people were to reboard and I saw them go on, I stepped out of my position and got in behind them and headed for the plane. They were dozens of police and soldiers. I could feel them boring the back of my neck with their eyes. I was waiting for them to call me back, but nobody said anything. I just kept walking. Got to the steps of the aircraft and wondered what the next step would be. I had no boarding pass. Got up the steps. There was no one at the door. I stepped into the plane, walked up the aisle looking for that one important seat, the empty one. It was filled with Asians and children on just about every knee. I walked right up to the first class where there was a curtain. I stepped through the curtain. There were a few empty seats with occupied tickets on them, except one, the very first one on the first row. As I was looking at this seat longingly, a crew member came out of the flight deck. He said, "Can I help you, sir?" I said, "I'm looking for a seat." He said, "Where was your seat?" "Oh," I said, "I didn't have a seat. I just got on here." "Oh, sir, I'm sorry. You'll have to get off. This stop is a non-scheduled flight stop for fuel only. Because of the headwinds that have sprung up between here and London, we have to load up with fuel to make it all the way to London. You'll have to get off, sir." "In any case," he said, "this is a rather political flight. These people had escaped from Uganda into Kenya and had flown out of Nairobi, and they were landing there, and I suppose they were in tenterhooks as well." "Well," I said, "there's an empty seat right there with no occupied ticket on it, sir, and if I don't get out of this place by 2 o'clock, they said they're going to arrest me." "Well," I said, "we're supposed to be full, but let me check." And off he went. I tried the seat out for size and it fit fairly well. And the crew member came back. He says, "I don't understand it. But," he says, "it looks like everybody's on board. In any case, we have to go." And I heard the clunk of the door shut. We rolled down the runway. It's a wonderful feeling to an old pilot to break with gravity. But that day, it really felt good. The undercarriage came up. I looked at my clock. 2 o'clock. Angels and authorities and winds and airlines and everything subject unto him. He knew there was one very frightened little servant needed out. And he raised up the stormy wind, sent that one plane in. A little sequel to it without making it too long. I sat down beside this gentleman who had a big briefcase, and it turned out that he was the executive from the airline in charge of this airlift of refugees, and had been sent out to Nairobi to arrange this airlift of Asians back to London. And this was the very last flight, and he was going back to London with his bag full of tickets. I showed him my problem, that I didn't have a ticket for this flight. So I said, just leave it all to me. A little while later, they brought out the meal. I was hungry. It's been a while since I'd eaten back in Zaire. It was a steak dinner. Oh, man. And he handed it out. And he came to me and said, I'm sorry, sir. We're short a steak dinner. Would you mind taking an economy lunch? Well, I was just glad to be on the flight. I said, sure, that's okay. He handed the steak dinner to a gentleman with a turban on across the aisle who said, I don't eat meat. The officer said, sir, could you oblige us by eating this dinner? I obliged him. The gentleman beside me said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Glasgow. I'm going to go through Glasgow to Canada, visit my relatives for a brief time. And he says, you won't want to fly there tonight. By the time you get to London, it's going to be 11-ish, and get a flight up there, it'll be very late. By the time you get home, you're going to be exhausted. Why don't you just stay over in London overnight? Well, I said, I really want to get up and get on with it. But I said, my flight was arranged from Heathrow, and this flight was going to land in Gatwick, another airport miles apart. But he says, we have a flight that goes right to Glasgow, right from Gatwick, at 7 o'clock in the morning. He said, that's the flight you should take. Any case, just leave it to me. He says, I'll fix up the tickets when we get there. We landed at London. He led me through some passages I had never been through at London Airport, and quickly we were up at the counter. And he said to the girl across the counter, just give this gentleman a voucher, please, for the Gatwick Shelby Hotel, a beautiful big airport hotel in London. Overnight, a taxi both ways, and for dinner tonight. He's going to Glasgow in the morning, in the first flight, 7 o'clock. Oh, she says, I'm sorry, sir, I can't do that. He can get the flight in 30 minutes. I can't give him a voucher to stay overnight. The gentleman pulled out his business card, passed it across the desk. He said, just give him the voucher. She looked at the business card. Yes, sir. Made out the tickets, made out the voucher, and had a beautiful night's sleep in one of the best hotels in London. Does God care about his weary servants? Here's a very quick story. With this, I'm going to stop. Because this is happening, as Brother Bill has said, all the time. This isn't the extraordinary. I'm talking to people, 80% of you have had experiences just like this, or pretty close. I was in Vancouver. I was suddenly burdened to make a telephone call to a dear brother over on the Vancouver Island I had not seen for a time. I picked up the phone and I called this brother. He said, where are you? I thought it was quite response to my telephone call. I said, I'm in Vancouver. He says, I've been trying to get you for days. He says, Brother Boyd, I'm in the very depth of despair, and I just wanted to talk to you. Is it possible you could come over and have a visit? I said, I'll get the first ferry in the morning. I had a day off the next day with no meetings. The first ferry was 7:30 in the morning, and there are ferries going to different islands and different parts of Vancouver Island. Quite a number of them, large ferries that take hundreds of cars and great trucks. I was taken out to the ferry the next morning by a friend. I bought a ticket, and they give you coloured tickets to indicate which direction you go and which ship to get onto, which ferry to get onto. I was directed by the man taking the tickets to get on that ferry, and on I went and sat down. It was early, about 10 to 7. So I sat waiting for the restaurant to open at 7:30 or maybe 7:45 once they pull out. It's a very nice thing just to have a meal on board that lovely ferry. I was relaxing and kind of praying a little about this dear brother when I felt the vibration of the engines. And I looked out, and lo and behold, the ferry was moving. I looked at my watch. It was 7 o'clock. I thought it was 7:30. I said to the man next to me, "What time is this ferry due out?" He says, 7 o'clock. I said, "I thought it was 7:30. He says, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Nanaimo." He says, "Not on this ferry." He says, "This ferry is going to the Gulf Islands." Dear, dear. I thought, surely this is the enemy trying to keep me from that brother. And I didn't know. I said, "Well, Lord, maybe there's somebody on the Gulf Islands you want me to see." But I asked the Lord for some guidance. It was the strongest impression. The Lord said, "Get off this ferry. The ferry's moving out, great big ship." I didn't know where to go or what to do. I grabbed my briefcase. I started walking along the deck, and a crew member came down. He said to me, "Can I help you, sir?" I said, "I'm on the wrong ferry. I'm supposed to be going to Nanaimo." He says, "Not on this ferry." I said, "What do I do?" He says, "Go back and have a seat for 2.5 hours. And then he says, "That's the boat you should have had in the next slippy," pointed back to the ferry. And he looked at me, he said, "It looks rather urgent." I said, "It is the most important thing that I get off the ship. Follow me," he said. Took me up to the captain's area where he was sitting in the wheelhouse. He said, "Sir, this gentleman is on the wrong ferry. He should be on the Nanaimo ferry." The gentleman looked me up and down. He said, "I suppose it's urgent." I said, "It is of the greatest urgency." Started to pull levers, bells began to ring, and the old ferry began to slow down. We're almost a mile out in the water. People are going and looking over the side. He says, "You go down to where the cars get on." And he backed the ferry right back into the dock, and the great doors opened, the crew members coming out wondering what's going on. I jumped off, ran, because it was only minutes by then to get the ferry. I got on the proper ferry and went over to see my friend. I sat down with my brother and I said, "What is the trouble, brother?" He said, "Brother, God has left me and he doesn't care about me anymore." I said, "Brother, let me tell you a story about a ferry boat." He sat there amazed. He says, "I have traveled those ferries for 25 years and I have never known a ferry to turn back save only for a matter of life and death." Can God? That's the language of the devil, isn't it? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But of course, sometimes he leaves John to be beheaded in prison. Sometimes he delivers Peter through the iron gate. As we recognize the will of God is perfect and his sovereign purposes will be fulfilled. Dear Christian, what a wonderful thing to know that God cares about the little people and about the little things of life. Let us not hesitate to bring to him the little things. And to those of you who are not saved, I am so sorry that you have chosen to go through life alone. I really don't know what to make of you. Why you would choose to take this step of unbelief, to live without this God who loves you, to live without the Lord Jesus who cares for you and has powers to do for you what you need to have done. I am so sorry. And to live with the burden of sin, and to die at last in the lonely bed of regrets and thorns, spend a long eternity without ever looking into the face of the Lord Jesus in love or hearing his voice in tender care. If you would like to be saved and know it, don't leave the church bowl tonight. Speak to some Christian friend. You don't have to speak to the preacher. We can't save you. We'll help you all we can. We can read the word with you. This morning a little fella came to me, a lad, 8 years old, little green t-shirt and his cap on. "Mr. Nicholson," he said, "last night at the beach I listened to you speak and I wanted to be saved. I wanted to come and talk to you, but I didn't do it. But when I got home, I told my grandpa and my grandma, and the three of us bowed our heads, and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. 8 years old. Isn't that beautiful? Saved from a life of sin and despair. I said, there's my wife there. Would you like to go and tell her? You see, I believe in getting kids and people to tell others that they got saved right away. Goes over. Told her the story. And you boys and girls up on the rocks and all the way around the edge there and others, wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if, having listened to the testimonials given by our dear brother of the sovereignty of God and the providence of God in so many lives, if you would just take God at his word that he really loves you, he just longs to put his arm about you and enfold you in his embrace, and the only thing you'll lose is the burden of your sins, he'll bring you into the joys of knowing a wonderful Savior. Teenagers, don't try to go it alone. You'll never make it. Is there an older person, a father, a mother? This is your golden opportunity. Come and trust this God, the God who holds the universe in his hand and cares about the little things of life. A little scripture I always enjoy says, he telleth the number of the stars. Our brother quoted this yesterday. He telleth the number of the stars. He healeth the brokenhearted. Says he counts the number of hairs in your head. Is that the verse? No, it isn't. It says he numbers the hairs of your head. Every printer knows the difference between counting and numbering. You count 500 sheets, you know there are 500 sheets. But if you number them, every sheet has a number. Imagine. Every hair of your head has a number. He knows which number fell out today. See, what does that possibly matter to the God of heaven? I don't know what it matters, but he tells me it's a fact. And in some wonderful way, he's telling me that there's not a cell in my body, not a nerve, not a muscle, not a... Are they not written in my book? Not only has he kept them in heaven's museum, but he's written down in the record, not only that you wept, but he's written down why you wept. It matters to God about you. Oh, dear friend, tonight, don't turn your back on this blessed Savior and this loving God. But even as we close the meeting now, would you not just open your heart to Christ, acknowledge you are the sinner for whom he died, and receive him without regard for the consequences and without retreat and without reserve, body, soul and spirit, feelings, intellect and will, for time and eternity. Turn to God from all your idols. And in a moment of time, he will save you, and you will be his forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we've just almost been breathless tonight listening to the testimony of thy faithfulness, that thou wilt not forget thy people, that it matters to thee about us. We are thy concern. We thank thee for that great shepherd of the sheep, Lord of the worlds, sovereign of the universe, controller of the winds. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast not left us alone to fumble and stumble our way to heaven, but thou art leading and directing and guiding us, oftentimes in spite of us and our foolish ways. We thank thee for the sure knowledge of the word of God when the Savior said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Father, we pray for the blessing of thy word upon the hearts of thy people, but especially we think of those who are still lost, who have not made the great decision to trust thee, the living God, in whose hand is all things. We pray that tonight, even as we pray now, thou wilt make them to see their urgent need of giving trust and faith in the Lord Jesus. We ask thee, Father, to do what we cannot do, and bless thy word for the glory of Christ, and in his honor we pray. Amen. Let's sing that little chorus, Into My Heart.
into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, take sin away, come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
If you have given your heart to Christ in these meetings, please let us know about it, that we can pray with you and give you some helpful advice and counsel. And if you have not yet made that decision, don't move until you do.